I want to begin this reflection with an acknowledgement of the author of Grandmother's Pigeon, Louise Erdrich, who is an award-winning author of novels, poetry, and children's books. She is a member of the Turtle Mountain Band of Chippewa and lives in Minnesota. I was introduced to her writing first through the Birchbark books, a series of children's books set in a very similar time frame to the Little House books by Laura Ingalls Wilder, and are similar in focusing on the experience of children in a family and a community in a particular time and place, and especially in sharing the fascinating details of day-to-day life in all its ordinary comedy and tragedy. And in the past year or so, I've actually begun reading her adult novels. I started with the most recent and have been moving backwards and read four of her novels. So she is a favorite author of mine. But what I'm getting at is that her books make it clear that she sees the ways that Christian theology has been twisted to justify, aid, and abet the genocide, land removal, and cultural erasure of the first peoples of this land, all of which was required to allow for the European settlement of this continent the way it happened. And I say this simply to acknowledge that I want to tread with care in centering her story in a Christian worship service. It's not my attempt to sort of read back into it something that she might not have intended, but simply to honor her story and bring this story to us this morning. In many ways, this story exemplifies the very reason that we're centering children's time this summer, and particularly centering stories. As the scripture from Matthew 18 says, if you want to be able to see how the kingdom of God works, you must become like children. Notice it doesn't say respect children or put adult concepts in the language of children. It says become like children. So this summer, we're welcoming the child within each of us to show up, no matter our chronological age. And I hope your inner child, whether that inner child matches your current age or not, has been feeling extra welcome this summer. One of the reasons I was drawn to stories for this summer is that I think stories are sort of like inner child bait. You hear once upon a time, and it's almost like a switch goes off. You're not just remembering hearing stories as a child. The child within you wakes up and comes to the surface curious because it knows that this is for them. So I invite you to continue leaning into stories even after the summer series ends, and to make reading or listening to them a regular part of your life. And then when the inner child shows up, don't immediately tuck them into bed after story time. But let that child participate in how you perceive the world and respond to it and make meaning and walk in it. In reflecting on Grandmother's Pigeon, I'll share some things that my inner child pointed out to me. But my intention isn't to tell you what I think the story means. I want the story to live for you as you heard it, and for you to be able to hold on to what you heard that was stirred within you as well, of course. I loved the point of view of this book, for one. A child and their brother watching amazing events unfold in their family's life. There's a matter of factness to their descriptions. They are motivated not by rules they are obedient to, but by compassion and curiosity and sympathy. When the children and their parents all come to the conclusion that the three birds, as fascinating as they are suffering and deserve to live a free life, it's the children who immediately act to free the pigeons. The children also see their grandmother very compassionately. They don't interpret her abrupt departure and subsequent lack of coming home as abandonment. They see her choice as part of her story, not just her role in their story. I find Erdrich's choice of the title for the book to be interesting too, Grandmother's Pigeon. Because the stuffed pigeon isn't really a big part of the story itself, because isn't part of the action that the children see and thus narrate to the readers in the story. The story really spends more time with the three baby pigeons. Grandma knows that the stuffed pigeon is busy, and you find that out later, doing things behind that closed door. But the story doesn't spend a lot of time with that pigeon. And the kids also seem to know. There are things sometimes you notice the second time you read a story. So I noticed this probably because I had more than one chance. But when the family discovers those eggs, the parents are stumped. You know, was there a window open? What happened? They're coming up with all of these, like, how could this impossible thing have happened? And the narrator says, "My brother and I stared at each other, and without a word, we turned and sneaked a look at Grandma's stuffed pigeon. Motionless on its plaster roost, it stared down at us with its bright glass eyes. It usually wore a sad expression, but that day it looked very pleased with itself." So the kids knew Grandmother's pigeon had a big role in this from the start. While the story makes it clear that this was not, unfortunately, a miraculous restoration of passenger pigeons from being extinct by human carelessness, there was life in that stuffed pigeon. What died didn't stay dead completely. Sometimes I think we can see a truth in a new story that is hard to hear in an old story that you've heard many times, even if the same truth is present in both stories. Our faith, the Christian tradition as it's been passed down to us, is one very much built around stories of life appearing or reappearing in ways that the human experience shows us should be impossible. Somehow a child who will become the savior of the Christian story is born to a single mother who shouldn't be able to give birth to a child, the way the story tells the story. And I'm not trying to compare Mary to a stuffed pigeon, but, you know. And of course, a story of a man put to death, made extinct, who rises from the grave after 3 days. The notion that death does not have the final say, that somehow if you have the eyes to see it, the faith to believe in it, there is life on the other side of death. These are foundational understandings in our story of faith, the stories that form us as a tradition. We don't know what that looks like always when we're saying those words about life after death. But I would venture to say that each of us could come up with examples of instances where we have witnessed something within us or within our community come back to life, something that had seemed over or dead or gone. Or examples about how someone's legacy or memory continues to contribute to the well-being of all. Or a gift or a trait appears in a person or a generation that doesn't seem to coincide with the gifts of their parents. Where do these things spring from? In today's story, there's an instinct to release, not hold on to. Those hatchlings, for example, had a purpose of their own, a life to live abundantly. Their destiny was not defined by the details of their birth or the miracle that they were. They got to live. For me, I think this is especially an interesting challenge because I think I'm probably not alone in this impulse, but when something miraculous occurs, something that suddenly helps me understand the world or my place in it or understand God, I want to hold on to that thing. I want to keep it. I hope I don't want to put it in a cage, but the story makes me wonder how closely I hold these things instead of allowing them to have their life and have their moment. I'm grateful to this story for the ways it invited all the ages of me to show up, for the way it reminded me what believing is, that it is not just claiming something as true or possible, It's also a stance of openness to possibility, to wonder. In a time when the dialogue around Christian belief tends to be so much about acceptance of literal translation on one hand, or abandonment of anything that can't be explained, this story reminded me of what belief feels like. Remembering when being a believer meant being something, being someone willing to hold space for wonder and not dismiss something just because it might seem unexplainable. A way of walking in the world that felt at one with God the Creator, God of the angel unawares, God of new life where there was none a minute ago. I walked with this way of understanding belief as a child in a way that I never really even thought about, but I don't as often remember to walk in that sense of belief now. And so this morning, I thank God for stories. I thank God for this story. I thank God for the child within me who believes, who remembers what it is to be a believer. And I pray that for us as a community. I pray that for each of you. May it be so for you too. Amen.